First Peter chapter 2. Now, we have in the front row here our study tonight. We've got our fired up young brother Bobby.
Bobby.
And then we've got Esau here, who we've been studying with. Of course, Bobby got up his courage and reached out to Esau.
Yeah.
And you know, let's just be honest. There is no cool way to share your faith.
That's right.
You know, we're out there, we're trying to reach out, we're like, how can I do this in a cool way? Right? How can I sound cool? It's impossible.
It is. Yeah.
You just got to get up your courage and share your faith in Jesus.
Yeah.
And the Bible says, be a fool for Christ.
Yeah.
And you remember someone was a fool for you.
Yeah.
When they shared with you. So, Bobby did that. He shared. And tonight, we've studied through a number of studies. And at this point, class, if you've done your job as a man or woman of God's Word, then you've help this student to understand where they are, and they come into the study knowing they're not right with God.
Yeah.
Knowing they're not a disciple at this point. Now, sometimes it's really hard. I grew up religious. And it's hard, it's fuzzy to shake those traditions and falsehoods.
Yeah.
If that happens, and you come to this study and they're still not quite sure, they're in the light or in the dark, again, you have to be a skilled surgeon.
Yeah.
Skilled with the Word of God. That's why it's so important that we give our entire heart and focus in on how to teach this study. Now, most all the studies, when you teach them, you're trying to keep under an hour. Except for this one. This one is probably going to be over an hour, but if it goes over an hour and a half, that's too long. Now, it's a little harder teaching how to teach it in that time frame, so we'll see how we do tonight. But when you don't have to throw in things extra for the class, when you're just focused on Esau here, you're able to scoot through a little bit quicker.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's go ahead and dive in. Esau, we're going to do a study tonight called Light and Darkness. Now, it's just like it says, there's two halves to the study. There's the darkness that we're going to go ahead and study first. We're going to save the best till last. And then, we're going to study the light. Now, it's very important, class, that you have the time you need to do this study. Last thing you want to do is get in there and study out darkness with somebody and be like, well, see you next time.
Yeah.
Oh man, that's heavy. No, you want to be able to move on to the light and give them the big picture, right? So that they're going to be able to know what they need to do. Now we're going to trade the reading around, and I'm going to ask that fired up brother Bobby to start and read for us tonight in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. Come on, Bobby.
But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Okay, awesome. Now, you notice Esau, Bobby's got a little different version of the Bible. That's today's NIV. That's a little bit different, but really says the same thing. But I've got the NIV, so I'm going to, as I explain it, might be a little bit different.
Okay.
It says here, and this, it's very important that you understand, this is written to all Christians. 1 Peter chapter 2, written to all Christians. And he says here, Esau, you are a chosen people. Isn't it awesome to know?
Yeah.
When you're a Christian, it's awesome to know you've been chosen.
Right.
And that makes me remember high school. When you're on the field there and they're all choosing up teams and how'd you do last one? You know, maybe it got to me and they're like, we're all full. Oh, man. That's horrible. But when you're chosen, doesn't that feel good?
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, Esau, man, once you're Christian, you're a chosen people.
Amen.
Says here, you are a royal priesthood. Now, this is awesome to explain, too. You know, when you're a Christian, you're a priest. In the Old Testament, only certain people got to be priests. They stood between the people and God. But when you become a Christian, in the New Testament, every man or woman that's a Christian is a priest. Because
Amen.
You stand the gap between God and that person.
Amen.
And you minister to them. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Incredible.
Oh,
a holy nation. Now, you know, we've got all the nations around the world. But imagine if there was one nation that was just completely holy. Every single person was a true disciple. Wouldn't that be incredible?
Yeah.
Well, that's going to be heaven. Yeah. But right now, we're spread out through all the physical nations. But we are a holy nation in and amongst the other nations. When we're all called together at the last day, so that'll be heaven. Everybody can be holy. That's going to be awesome. You are a people belonging to God. Now, very important, look at this. He says, why? That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. And that's what we're studying tonight. The dark and the light. How we get in the darkness, but then to praise God who calls us out of that into that awesome light. Now, look at this. Once, you were not a people. This is where I'll take out my notepad, although tonight you've got a handout with this graph on it. Look at this very first graph. If I've got a notepad, I'll just draw a little cross there, and I'll write out what you see in front of you here. Darkness on the top left, light on the top right. And then it says, once, you were not a people. And I'll write that out, not a people of God, on the left. But now, you are a people of God. Put that on the right. Once you had no mercy, but now, on the right, you receive mercy. And I'll simply say, Esau, what does it mean, mercy? What's another good word for mercy? Forgiveness? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. What a great word. When someone has mercy, there's forgiveness there. So, in the dark, there's no forgiveness. No mercy. But in the light, there's forgiveness. Amen. There's mercy. Now, we're going to draw some conclusions here, and that's the first one. And it's not on your sheet, but I got to throw that in there. If you're in the darkness, Esau, if you're not a people of God, if you have not received mercy, are you lost or saved? Lost. That's right. Are you a Christian or non-Christian? Not a Christian. So are you a disciple or not a disciple? Not a disciple. See, and you put that all under darkness. But in the light, you're saved. Amen? You're a Christian. Yeah. You're a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
You see the difference here. Now let me explain something, Esau. Very important. Every person in the world is either in the darkness or in the light.
Yeah.
You see any gray area here? No, it's one or the other. There is no middle ground, or as it says here, twilight zone.
Yeah.
You're in the darkness or you're in the light. And then here's where you got to get super practical. And you got to ask, Esau, where are you? Now, again, he's studied through and he's learned all along, and even on Sunday he said, I'm not living as a disciple. I'm not a Christian. I'm not saved. You guys with me here?
Yeah.
And so Esau goes and says, you know what? I'm in the dark. That changes the whole study. See, now it's clear. Now we know what we're working with, and what's God's goal and our goal? To get Esau in the light. So we can jump in there and explain things. Now, again, I've said with some people where it's not quite crystal clear. And here's where you've got to be very clear with the word. Why? Because Satan loves to use our emotions and our feelings and our religiosity and our sentimentality. And I've studied the Bible with people, showed them very clearly at the beginning, where were you? And one tool you can use to do this that isn't right here is what we call a timeline. Where I'll simply draw a straight line across the page, and I'll put their name over here, and I'll say, Esau, let's go through and tell me the main religious highlights in your life, the spiritual highlights in your life. So we'll start over here. You're born. That's pretty awesome. Right? Now, I was baptized as a baby. Were you? Oh, you were. Okay. Baptized as a baby. What year was that? About the year up there.
Yep.
Okay, what happened next? Well, I went to church because I was about 11 or 12, and I stopped going to church. Okay? The line stopped going to church. Write that down. Then when I was about 15, I started going to a different church with my friends. What kind of church was that? Write down. Write the age down. Anything significant happened there? Well, yeah, I went down front and I prayed this prayer and I asked Jesus to come into my heart and I was saved. Okay? Write that down. Hey, so you were saved. I thought you said you weren't. You were saved. Well, yeah, well, now that we're doing these studies, I mean, I see that I'm not a disciple, so Yeah, that's right. Okay, we're going to get that. Let's go on.
Yep.
Amen? Nah, I went to church for a while. I stopped going. Oh, okay, you stopped going. Until now, okay? Right now. Studying the Bible with Bobby and Chris. Right? And I'll write all that down. Across there. Amen? Look in Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, so I'm going to ask you to read this one yourself, verse 1 and 2.
Okay.
Go ahead, bud.
Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear.
Okay. Thank you. So, what do you think it's saying here, Esau? Well, says God can certainly save us. His arm isn't too short. Well, that's right. And his ear's not too dull. But what's it saying here, Esau? What separates you from your God? Iniquities. Oh, okay, okay. And you know, sometimes people mispronounce it. Okay, it's iniquities, all right. But what is that? Well, I don't know what iniquities is. Well, read down one verse. It tells you, your iniquity separates your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you.
Yeah.
So they will not hear. Oh, so sin, iniquity, that's sin. Okay? So if you look at the graph here, and you'll draw this out, you got darkness on one side, light on the other, and you've got this wall in the middle.
Yeah.
That's sin right there.
Yeah. Right.
Sin separates us from God.
Yeah.
Now, God can reach us, he can save us. But when we sin, see, God is absolutely perfect, you saw. He's perfect. God cannot have fellowship with sin. And so, when we sin, God's forced to turn his face away from us. If sin were to get into perfect God, it would be some kind of galactic explosion. He would cease to be God. God's perfect. So, this wall comes up. It's like, right here, see these bricks? It's like putting bricks in a wall when we sin.
Yeah.
And we build a wall between us and God. And on one side, it's light. On the other side, it's darkness. Now, what puts us in the dark? Our sin. Okay, so, how can a man go from darkness into light and have a true relationship with God? What's got to happen? Well, Chris, you've got to change. You've got to really, really change.
Yeah.
That's what I got from the discipleship study when you and Bobby showed me. You've got to radically change to be different. Okay. So you can radically change and start living a totally different life, and then you're in the light. Well, yeah. No. Thanks for playing, Esau. No, you can't do that. Why? Because that wall of sin is still there. It's still there. The only way you can go from the darkness back to the light is we got to break that wall of sin down.
That's right.
But we have to have our sin, what?
Forgiven.
That's exactly right. The point in time where sin is forgiven is the point in time where a person is saved.
That's right.
That's how it is. So, looking back at your timeline, at what point do you think your sins were forgiven if they were forgiven? Well, back here when I prayed Jesus in my heart and asked him to come in, my sins were forgiven. Okay. If that's true, let's write that down. Sins were forgiven. Draw a big arrow. You don't want there to be any vagueness at the end of the study.
That's right. Yep.
You want them to know exactly what they said. Because I've got to the end of the study, showed them what the Bible really says, and they go, oh yeah, that's what I did. Then you can pull that back out and go, no. This is what you told me you did.
That's right.
And I've done it many times, guys.
Many times.
You got to write that down so you can help them.
Amen.
Through those feelings and those emotions. Now, something else I'll throw in here is we're going to get in the Bible and we're going to study how to have your sins forgiven. Now, Esau, what if I told you the Bible says in order to have your sins forgiven, you've got to stand over here on your head and whistle Dixie for 5 minutes and your sins are forgiven. And one time in your life, I don't know why, you got up on your head and you whistled Dixie for 4 minutes and 59 seconds. Are you in the light or in the dark?
Dark.
And if they don't say dark, we ain't going on. They say, oh, come on, God knows my heart. He knows I meant to do it for 5 minutes. No, 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 no. We did the Word of God study. If the Bible says it, that's what it is. No. Bible says 5 minutes. Stop griping. Get back up on your head. Do 5 minutes.
All right.
You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
And you establish that. Now, if the Bible doesn't say, stand your head and whistle, Dixie, that's silly. But later we're going to see, what does the Bible say you need to do to have your sins forgiven? Look at Romans chapter 3.
Come on, Chris.
Okay, I'll read this one in Romans chapter 3. And we're going to read 23 to 25. Okay. It says here, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Esau. Who is sin? Well, it says right there, all have sinned. That's right. Everyone has sinned. Now, let me show you another little diagram. You draw this up. Say, suppose, Esau, that we could just scrape all our sins together. Right? Into one pile. You know what I mean? And so, we scrape all my sins together, and we get this pile, and that's, you know, person A, this little pile. That's me. Right? And then we scrape all your sins together, Esau. And that's person B, and you got some more sin than I do. But then we scrape all of Bobby's sins. And he's got a mountain of the Lord over there. I mean, this mountain is huge. See all that sin? Man, that's incredible. Esau, which one of us is closest to God? Now, you're not getting me on this one. None of us are. Because back there it said, sin separates, so any sin, that's going to separate. Man, you're with it tonight, Esau. That's exactly right.
Yep.
How many sins does it take to separate you from God?
One.
Yep. And all of us have sinned. So therefore, we've all been separated. You know, we might think, well, if you sin a little, maybe you're closer to someone who sins a lot from God. But all are equal. And all are lost. Therefore, a good moral life doesn't save you. Because the best moral living person has sinned. You with me here?
Yeah.
And let's just play this out. Esau, you cannot earn your salvation by good deeds. That's not how you make it to heaven.
Right.
You know, you sin, you got all your sin pile, so you got to get your good deeds, and your good deed pile has to be bigger than your sin pile, or you don't make it. No. Amen. That's not how it works. The only way we're going to make it to heaven is by faith in the blood of Jesus. That's what saves you. And you guys, you can't leave that part out. You got to nail that part. It's faith in the blood of Jesus that saves us. But now we're going to go ahead and talk more about the darkness here. So we need to talk about sin. What is sin? Look at Galatians chapter 5. Now we're going to get in deep here. I'm going to ask Bobby to read this for us. Galatians chapter 5. You got an NIV there?
Yeah.
Good. Awesome. Verse 19. And you can read through 21 whenever you're ready.
The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Okay. Wow. You see that, Esau? This is one of the most intense scriptures, I think, in the whole Bible. It says, I warn you, if you live like this, you might not inherit the kingdom of God.
No.
Will
not.
If we choose to live like this and continue to live like this, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's go back to the beginning here. It says, the acts of the sinful nature are difficult to see.
No.
Isn't that funny? Saul doesn't say that. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious.
Yep.
We know it, don't we?
Right.
We know it. Something in it says this is not right. And what is at the very top of the list?
Sexual
immorality. You'll find in a list of sins, it pretty much is on the top of most of the lists. So all you got to do is look at our world and see.
Right.
So much is about sex in our world.
Right.
Now, what we need to do here, Esau, is just go through, and we're going to define what these sins are, and then we're going to talk a little bit more personally about how it affects our life. Okay? Sexual immorality is sex before marriage. What the Bible teaches about sex is that it's moral with a husband and a wife in the bonds of marriage. That's what it's meant to be. So, premarital sex, adultery, and homosexuality, that's sin in God's eyes. You've got to lay that out. It's become so accepted the way it is these days. You know, well, but I really love her, so I think it's moral. That's when I get open about my life. But let me be honest, I was guilty of this sin right here. I was guilty of sexual immorality. And, you know, I think back and think, you know, I justified it with myself. I said, well, I really loved her. Well, where's she at now? And he saw many times I did this. It was just for my own pleasure. I wasn't thinking about them. Just for my own gratification. And imagine how it would be, Esau, if people would wait and obey God, deny themselves, and wait till the marriage bed to have sex.
Yeah.
How different would our world be?
Right.
Think of all the problems, diseases, rapes, unwanted pregnancy, unplanned for, babies having babies, they will all disappear. We just obey the scriptures.
Yep.
Sexual morality. It says impurity. What's that? Well, that's, you know, everything leading up to that. You know, the thinking, impure thoughts, lust, pornography, you know. And we usually define this is with yourself. Now, you can be impure with somebody else, but when you start getting involved with someone else, there it becomes immorality. When we're lusting and getting on the internet and all the pornography that's out there, that's just impurity.
Yep.
You think that the innate sin here, I think, is just total selfishness.
Yeah.
Esau. What can this person do for me? How can their body make me happy?
Yep.
Instead of considering them and their needs at all. Goes on to say debauchery. Anything in excess. That's what the word means. Anything in excess. It could be, hey, sleeping too much. Sleeping all day long. Laziness. It can be, people think of drunkenness, excessive drug use that becomes, addictive. We're going to read more about that in another scripture. But it can also be overeating. Anything in excess. Obsession there. Idolatry. That's putting anything before God.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, you know, we think, well, it's getting out a little bitty idol sitting on the table and bowing down to it three times throughout the day, you know. No, we don't tend to do that too much anymore. Some do. But we have idols when we put things before God. Like other people. When we put our girlfriend or our boyfriend above God.
Yeah.
Or our parents' feelings above God. Or ourselves above God. That's idolatry. That's what it says right here. Witchcraft. Now, this can be, you know, everything people think of witches and warlocks and, you know, all these people, Wiccans, you know. There's a lot of people these days that get into a lot of different stuff.
Yep.
But it can be as simple as horoscope.
Yeah.
Even today, we're sitting at Bible talks. We're like, when are you born? Oh, Gemini, you know, or Leo, you know. Just putting, you know, your hope in the stars and that you open up a little thing. Oh, on the 23rd of this month, something very special is going to happen. Oh, good, good, good. And you put your hope in that instead of putting your hope in God Almighty.
Yeah.
How about hatred? I think we know what that is, right?
Yeah.
We know what that is. Now I want to fit a few together here. Discord, and you look down a few, it says dissensions and factions. Let me define these. Discord, and we have a music teacher in the church. She sings awesome.
Amen.
On Sunday. Hillary, there's a solo, they're so great. Now, when people get up and they sing and there's beautiful notes that match together, that's called harmony. But when two notes go together, kind of like when you're singing by Bobby, you know? No. When two notes clash, it's discord.
Yeah.
You know, they go against each other. Now, let's say I'm teaching you something to study, and you don't agree. We disagree about something we're saying. We have a discord, right? But then later when you leave the study, you turn to Bobby on the way home, he saw, and you go, man, I really don't think what he says is right. That's ridiculous. That's dissension. You're spreading that to someone else. Dissension. And then Bobby goes, you know what? You're right. I don't think that's right either. Now you've got a faction. A group separated off from another group in the church. That sin is so devious. One just leads to another. And Satan would love to divide us and get us against each other. Jealousy, and of course it says envy down there. Those are kind of akin as well. You know, in any sense of I want what someone else has, I'm jealous of them, I wish I had their life, or I'm envious, I wish I had the things they have, their car, their wife, their husband, their life. You know, and I think Esau, the real innate sin here, is a lack of gratitude to God Almighty. Because you're saying, God, you didn't give me what I need. I need what they have. So it really is an insult to God.
Yeah.
Instead of being grateful for what God has given us and trusting that our Father knows exactly what we need.
Right.
Those sins there. Fits of rage. You know what that is. Anger, but then you just go ballistic. A fit of rage. Maybe you curse. Maybe you throw things. Maybe you scream and kick your feet. You're just losing it. That's sin. Selfish ambition. How about that one? That's when you've got ambition, you've got drive, but it's all for yourself. As opposed to godly ambition. That's awesome. When you want to do something with your life for God. But whenever your ambition, you want to make money or you want to do well, but it's all for you. It's that selfishness. It says down here, as we said earlier, drunkenness, drinking in excess. No, Esau, the Bible never says drinking is a sin. Some churches teach that. To drink is a sin. It's drunkenness that's a sin.
Yeah.
Now, when is drunkenness? Well, it's the point where you're taking something in and it alters your state. It alters your feeling. It alters your thinking. You don't have to be fall down drunk. You're just a little bit altered, so maybe you'll do things you wouldn't do in your right mind. A lot of people drink a little to get bold and initiate with the opposite sex. Stuff like that.
Yeah.
Drunkenness. Orgies, that's pretty self-explanatory. It's sex with more than one person.
Yeah.
Now look at this, Esau. It says, and the like. So, not just these things, but anything like these things. See that? I warn you. Why do you warn someone? They're in trouble. They're in danger. And here, the Bible says, I warn you. Live like this. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. And as I said before, I'm going to get open about me first. And then I'm going to ask you to get open about you. And I'll share what I did, you know, sexually, the immorality, impurity, absolutely. Whether it's masturbation, the pornography. I was guilty of all those things. Debauchery, absolutely, in excess. You know, usually for me, eating is a challenge. You know, I don't just eat because I need to, but I'll eat because I enjoy it. That's wrong. That's sinful. And what I'll try to do here is to go through the list and to get open about my sins. Not in a, you don't want to take a whole long time here. You're just trying to get it open. And then you'll ask them, Esau, now what about you? And you try to go ahead and get them to get open as well. Now you got to roll up your sleeves and get your hands dirty here.
Yeah.
Okay? If you just read through it, especially if it's a religious person, they've heard this all their life, but never really talked about what's really going on.
Yeah.
And got open. So you want to get open, but you're going to take time later on in the cross study to really go very, very specifically in confession and going through your sins. But you want to really get them to start to see here how sinful we really are. You with me here?
Yeah.
Go ahead and look over to 2 Timothy 3. Here's another list of sins, and it's another list of sins of commission. Okay, things you do, acts you commit, that are wrong. Esau, you know the definition of sin? No? You never thought of it? Or heard of it? The definition of sin, it comes from an archery term. So if you're shooting a bow and an arrow, and you shoot and you hit the bullseye, that is hitting the mark. But if you miss it, that word is the word for sin. To miss the mark.
Yeah.
What's our mark? Jesus. That's exactly right. We're trying to be like Jesus. When we miss that mark, when we do things Jesus would never do, we're missing that mark. We're in sin.
Yeah.
We're off track. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, why don't you read 1 to 5?
Okay. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them.
Okay, here it goes. This is godlessness in the last days. There'll be terrible times, Esau, in the last days. Look at the first one. People will be lovers of themselves. What are we supposed to be? Lovers of God.
Yeah.
That's exactly right. But again, if you look at our world, so many of the world's ills come from people that are selfish.
Yeah.
Loving ourselves. And I know for me, this is a challenge for me. Again, I just want to be open. You know, so many things happen, and it goes through a filter of how does this affect me? And we got to learn to follow Jesus to deny that. And to think of other people. Put others first. People won't just be selfish. They will love themselves.
Yeah.
Lovers of themselves. And it can manifest in so many ways. But just, we meet our own needs. Really, really good. People be lovers of money. Now, we really didn't get into money in the last scripture. You could with envy and jealousy. But godlessness will stem from people just being lovers of money.
Yeah.
Now, when you love money more than you love God, that's wrong. And a lot of times this can be subtle. People say, well, I don't love money more than I love God, especially if they grow up going to church. The innate reaction is, I love God. But they'll put their work before God in the church. Remember we did the kingdom? Seek first His kingdom. Not seek first your job, second the kingdom. And people will, man, they'll do anything for work. They'll work overtime. They'll work late. They'll go in on a day off for the money.
Yep.
And they'll put that before they'll put meetings of the body. That's the way it can expose itself. Boastful. Proud. And you'll just go through and define these. Man, being proud, that's one of the greatest sins we struggle with,
right,
is our pride.
Right.
Pride says, I know best.
Yeah.
Esau. And you know, there's different ways pride can manifest itself. There's a person that's boastful. Hey, I know better than you know. But then there's other people that maybe they on the outside don't look really prideful. But they're really prideful. And there they'll go, oh, yeah, I hear you. Thank you so much. But inside they're thinking, you are an idiot.
Yeah.
So wrong. It's that quiet pride.
Yeah.
Mm. Pride, that's just wrong. And so we got to learn to be humble. Amen?
Yeah.
Abusive. How about this one? For the teens in the room. Disobedient to their parents. There you go. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. We got a big amen back there. Okay. That's the sin. How about these? Now these are really interesting. You saw ungrateful,
yeah.
unholy, without love, unforgiving. How about that? See, it's not just the things we do that are wrong, but then there's things we got to start doing. It's not enough just to stop hating, but then we got to turn around and learn to love. And this is going to get into our next scripture, which are sins of omission. Things we ought to be doing that we're omitting, that we're not doing. So, the whole world, there's so much people that aren't grateful, that aren't holy. What does holy mean? Holy means set apart for God. To be holy is to be set apart.
Yeah.
Consecrated to God. Unforgiving. You know, we're here tonight, we're talking about how to get our sins forgiven. We got to learn to forgive other people's sins against us as well. And so you can go through the rest. I think without self-control, that's a big one. Even at the end, having a form of godliness but denying its power. He says, that's the religious world. So many people walk around, oh yeah, I go to church, I'm a Christian, but there's no power in their life.
Come on.
They're denying its power. It says here, have nothing to do with them. Now, it doesn't mean don't reach out to them, don't talk to them. But if you're around people and they're claiming, oh yeah, I love God, but you see in their life, no they don't. They're not living like any other pagan is living. They're living the same as them. There's no power in their life. That's why so many people don't believe in God. Esau. You know, one time, I was walking across the Brooklyn Bridge. And I was reaching out to God, sharing my faith. Remember, I wasn't looking cool. I just had to get up the guts and go, I want to invite you to church. And he looked at me like I had about five heads. You know, and he said, listen, I've got friends in my life that are better people than most Christians I know. Okay, so he's got some people he knows that he knows aren't Christians. And he's got some people he knows that he thinks are Christians.
Yeah.
And he said, people I know that aren't live better lives than those that do. Now, you got to wonder if the people he thinks are Christians really are or not. Or do they have a form of godliness but no power?
Mm-hmm.
But because of that, he goes, I know people that live better lives than these Christians, and so if God's going to condemn them, then I condemn God. And I'm thinking, I got to get off this bridge really quick.
Yeah.
Man, there's so much animosity because of these people that claim to be Christians. Remember the discipleship study?
Yeah.
But they do not obey the scriptures. So there's no power. This only works, Esau. I think you've seen this by now. If you really live it. So you want to find the sins again. I'm going to go through. I'm going to get open about my life. Because openness breeds
openness.
And we're going to tell them, look, what we talk about here in this room, it stays here.
Yeah.
Okay? I'm getting open in my life. So you got just as much on me. And I'm asking you to get open. Not for me, so that we can get open before God. Take a look over at James 4:17. James 4:17. Now this gets back to the sins of omission. Right? Things we're omitting.
Right.
It says here, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. How about that, Esau?
Amen.
You know, it's not enough to stop doing the bad, but if you know there's something you should be doing and you're not doing it, you're missing the mark.
Yeah.
You're off.
Yeah.
And what separates us from God? It's the sin that separates us from God. And we'll talk about that a little bit more there. There's, you know, all the studies we've done, seeking first the kingdom. If we know that, but we're not doing it, we're in sin. Sharing our faith, reaching out to other people, helping the lost world. If we're not doing it, we're in sin. You with me here?
Yeah.
Come on, bro.
Reading your Bible every day, just being Bereans, eagerly examining the scriptures. If we know we ought to be doing it, and we're not doing it, we're in sin.
Right.
Seeking God with all our hearts.
Yeah.
Not part of it. Seeking His kingdom third.
Now,
nope.
Wouldn't it be a funny scripture? But seek third His kingdom. First.
Yeah.
But if we're doing it third, behind family and work, we're in sin.
Come on.
Yeah.
With me here?
Yep.
Yeah. Take a look over at Romans chapter 6.
Come on, bro.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Romans chapter 6, and we're going to read 23. And I'll read this one. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord."
Amen.
How about that, Esau? Is that awesome?
It is.
Now, you want to draw another little diagram here and look at the bottom of the page. On one side, we're going to put wages of sin on the top left. That's what the Scripture says right there in verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death." Now, what are wages, Esau? Well, that's when you go to work. And you work, and you get paid. You earn pay.
Mm.
That's exactly right. It's something you earn. The wages of sin is death. By the sin we've been talking about, all that stuff we just got open about, you've earned death.
Yeah. That's right.
And got church. We got to realize that ourselves, right?
Yeah.
All the sins we committed, through the acts we did, we earned death. Well, how could God send people to hell? Hey, you earned it.
Right. Yeah.
It's something you've earned with the way we've lived.
Right.
And you want to write down death, hell, and darkness.
Yeah.
Now, we got to be humble here, guys.
Yeah.
We're not trying to beat people over the head with our sin, no. But we've got to understand Scripture. Jesus said, "He's been forgiven much, loved much."
Yeah.
"He's been forgiven little, loves little."
That's true.
We've got to all understand how much we've been forgiven.
Yeah. Amen.
The wages of sin is death. But it goes on to say, "The gift of God is eternal life." It doesn't say the wages of our good deeds,
come on,
is eternal life. It's a gift. Now, Esau, a gift, is that something you earn? No. It's just something someone gives you because they want to give it to you.
Mm-hmm.
It's a free gift. And what's that? You write down eternal life. Heaven in the light. That's the gift of God. You know, now, doesn't it make you think of the holidays coming up? Right? The holidays are approaching. Pretty soon it's going to be Thanksgiving.
Yeah, man.
But then it's going to be Christmas. And then Christmas morning, when you get up and there's those gifts just waiting, right? But it says, "Do not open until December 25th. Esau, my wife, is really bad. She's good at many, many things. I mean, she's not in the room right now. It's like this. She's bad at this. Right? She somehow, growing up, they just opened a present a day, like leading up to Christmas. What? You know, maybe we got to open one Christmas Eve, you know, if we're really good.
Yeah.
Otherwise, you got to wait. Now listen, this is a gift.
Amen.
It's a free gift, but you got to go get it. And you got to unwrap it. We haven't earned it.
Yeah.
But we get it anyway. We don't deserve it, but we get eternal life. You guys with me, church?
Yeah.
I mean, that'll just wipe away the rough day at work, won't it?
Right. Yeah.
We've earned death and hell, but the gift we get is life. All right, Esau, let's go on and learn how to get this gift. Let's talk about the light.
Amen.
Amen. Look over at John chapter 3. Now, we finished the darkness. How do you feel? Oh, I'm glad we're done with that part. Amen. That was rough. But now we get to go on and talk about the good news. John chapter 3. Bobby, could you read this for us? Verse 1 to 7.
Yep.
Now remember, Esau, we've read this before. I think you'll recognize it.
"Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.' 'How can a man be born when he's old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born.' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again.'"
Okay. Hey, you remember this one? Oh, yeah, I remember this one. Okay, here we got Nick again. You know, Nick going to Jesus at night. The original Nick at night. Amen? And he goes on over there. And he gets to heaven, he's going to inherit eternal life. Yeah. Remember, that's that free gift we're getting. And Jesus says what? You've got to be born again.
Yep.
That's it. Born of, specifically, water and the Spirit.
Yep. Glory.
And we're going to see what that means. Amen?
Amen.
Now, again, we got to talk about this being born again of water and the Spirit. This is not something that just happens to you or something someone can do to you. It's a personal decision as an adult.
Yeah.
Okay, this guy went to Jesus. Jesus didn't go to see a little baby here and sprinkle him with some water.
Come on.
And we'll talk more about that in a minute. But being born again is a decision that an adult makes.
Amen.
So what's the message one has to believe to be in the light, to be saved? Look at Acts chapter 2.
Come on.
Come on, bro.
In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, he saw, it's going to be the best news you've ever seen.
Yeah.
Acts 2, 22, right here. Peter stands up and says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Is that awesome news?
Yeah.
Now, it's not awesome what had to happen to Jesus. To die on the cross for our sins. Now, we're going to, next couple of studies, we're going to study more about the cross.
Amen.
But it's awesome that God didn't leave him dead.
Yeah.
God raised him from the dead.
Yeah.
So there's a few things we need to learn here. Jesus is from God.
Yeah.
God sent him. And God raised him from the dead. There's something else here. And this is what we really have to get. It says here, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross."
Mm-hmm.
He's talking to all these men of Israel. Remember, we're in Acts chapter 2. We studied this in the kingdom. Right? There are people from all over, all nations in Jerusalem. He's talking, do you think all these men personally nailed him to the cross?
No.
No. Everybody wouldn't fit on the ladder, right?
Right.
Ladder. There's one guy got up there and did it. You think all of them were in the crowd when Pilate offered to release Jesus and they said, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Give him Barabbas." No, they weren't all in that crowd.
Right.
Yep.
So why is Peter saying here, "All of you nailed him to the cross"? Why? Because he died for sin.
Yeah.
Right.
Guys, that means this is a timeless message.
Yeah.
Yep. That's
Esau.
Right.
Esau, that means you, with the help of wicked men, nailed him to the cross.
Yep.
Come on, bro.
Everyone is responsible for the crucifixion of Christ. Remember, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Right.
Romans 3:23.
Right.
Now, look at Acts 2:37.
Come on,
I'm going to get you to read this yourself. This is the response from the people after Peter preached this message.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Esau.
"When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'"
Okay, pretty awesome. What's their heart? They were cut. They were cut to the heart. And hey, listen, Esau, if this message don't cut you, your heart's really hard.
Yeah.
Right.
I've studied with a lot of people. They read this, they go, okay, they're not cut. Because they're not really seriously convicted about all that sin that we just read about. They did. And that's what put him on the cross.
Yeah.
But when you realize all the wicked things we've done,
yeah,
and that's what Jesus died for. Remember, we talked about him openly.
Yeah.
Jesus died for that.
That's right.
And you say, "Man, I'm cut to the heart. He did that for me.
Mm.
What do I do? What do I do?"
Amen.
That is the heart. Now I want you to read on verse 38 to 42.
Okay.
Come on.
Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ and for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day.
Okay, awesome. So Esau, once the people believed, what did they do? Well, they repented,
yeah,
and they were baptized. That's exactly right. Now, we need to make sure you understand these definitions. What do you think it means to repent? To confess my sin? You know, you get that answer a lot. Well, no. Confess is to confess. To repent means to turn.
Yeah, that's right.
To change. To do a big U-turn.
Amen.
You
amen.
Change your life.
Yeah.
You saw all those things we saw we shouldn't be doing? You say, I'm not doing them.
Right.
Things we should be doing? Hey, I'm going to go do that.
Yeah.
Come on.
Think, why? Just because I want to? No. Because you're cut to the heart.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
About your sin.
Yeah.
And so, then you're baptized, which in the Greek means to be immersed.
Yeah.
To be buried in water. And we're going to talk more about that in just a second. But that's how sin is forgiven.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Therefore, this is the point where a person is saved. Remember what we said at the beginning? You're forgiven. When your sins are forgiven, that's when the wall comes tumbling down.
Yeah. Amen.
And you can embrace God again in the light.
Amen.
And you're saved.
Amen.
Now, something else happens here. The Holy Spirit is given to you when you respond.
Yeah.
Power to live as God commands.
Amen.
So, born of water and the Spirit. You're immersed in the water and you're given the Spirit. Let's really look at this. Romans chapter 6.
Come on.
Let's look at what it means to be baptized here. Romans chapter 6, and Bobby, I'm going to ask you to read verse 1 to 4. Amen, bro.
What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life.
Okay. So what's happening here, Esau, it's pretty intense. Paul is writing this to the Romans, and he was battling a false doctrine in the early church. Okay? There was this group of people, and they were teaching a false doctrine called antinomianism. Now, you don't have to learn how to say that and read all, but basically, what they were teaching is, once you're baptized, if you would sin a little bit, you'd get a little bit of grace. But if you sin a lot, you get a lot of grace. And so, God would be more glorified. That's garbage.
Yeah.
That's what people were teaching. So, should we go on sinning so we get more grace? By no means.
Right.
In fact, one translation says, what a ghastly thought. I love that translation. Amen. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer, especially when you're cut to the heart? Amen, church?
Right.
Yeah.
Now, it goes on to talk here about baptism. Don't you know if you're baptized into Jesus' death, you're therefore baptized with him in his death. In order to just he's raised, you can be raised. Baptism is a sharing, a participation in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
That's right. Yes.
It's not just a symbol.
Amen.
Yeah.
Something we do as an outward symbol. Remember we talked earlier? Standing in head, whistle, Dixie, 5 minutes. Oh, that's so silly.
Mm-hmm.
Well, why does God have grown to go 6'3" Esau here? Got to go down and be dunked in some water. Kind of silly, too. Why would God have to do that? There's a reason.
Yeah.
You draw this little graph out and you show, here's the cross. Here's Jesus dying on the cross. Then he's buried in the tomb. Then he raises again. Esau, this is a miracle. When you decide to repent, to deny yourself, to die to your old life, you die with Jesus.
Yeah.
Because you're standing there, you're not in the water yet, you're dry as a bone, and you're in the dark. Your sins aren't forgiven. But you die with Him. And you're buried. He was buried in the tomb. You get just be buried in water. Amen? That's better than the tomb.
Yeah. Amen.
Right? We go down in water, but we're being buried with Jesus.
Amen.
You're buried with Him. That's where you're with Him there, so His blood is on you.
Amen.
And then because He raised, you're raised to a new life. Amen. Let me ask some questions. Was Jesus resurrected before He died on the cross? No.
No.
So can you be raised to new life before you die and repent of your old life?
No.
No. Was Jesus raised before He's buried? No. Can you be raised to new life, be saved, before you're buried in the tomb with Jesus in water?
No.
No. It's only after you come out.
That's right.
Let's go back in timeline. You said you're forgiven right when you prayed this prayer. Had you did what the Bible says? No. So were your sins were forgiven? No. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. But when you do this,
yeah.
Again, you'll be standing there dry. Just like Dre was, right? We could go here.
Come on, Dre.
But then he went down in that water.
Amen.
And he fought hard. Amen. Get down in that water. It was like being buried there. Buried alive. He had died to a sin. He went down in there. He's buried. And a miracle happened. Yeah. He was raised to a new life.
Amen.
So let's go over here. You're in the darkness. You're separated from God. But when you do that, you're in the light and your sins are forgiven. You're born again of water and the Spirit. The water is the baptism. The Spirit is received at baptism. And how is it? It's through faith in the blood of Jesus. Jesus shed His blood. And we participate in that when we're buried with Him. Now there's one more thing we got to go over before we leave. And that's, it's very important to do this in its entirety. Again, you won't have to do all the extra instruction. We're just dealing with one person. But He's going to be going, wait a minute, why when I prayed that prayer, I think I was fine. I was fine. Or I was told I was baptized as a baby. I thought I was fine all these years. What this can be, it can make your head spin.
Yeah.
I was thinking, why was I never shown this? I was angry. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
So we got to go back here. Look back in Matthew 15. Here's another one we've read before, Esau, and I want you to read it. Matthew 15. I want you to read it for yourself here for the second time and see what you think. Verse 6 to 9 this time. Matthew 15, 6 to 9. We're going to talk about traditions and false doctrines. Whenever you're ready, Esau.
Oh. 6 to 9. He is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.
Okay. Remember we read this before? And we said, man, when people let their traditions supersede the very word of God, and they trust in their traditions, how they've been raised, what they were taught over what the scriptures say, Jesus has condemnation for them. These five things He says.
Yeah.
Man, you're nullifying the Word of God by your tradition. It's more important than God's Word. True. You're a hypocrite. Okay? Your hearts are far from God.
Yeah.
Getting them out of order here. You honor with your lips, and your worship is in vain. It's as if you never worshipped at all. It's worthless. Okay? Here, we're getting very specific about these people, like those people teaching more grace is better. So sin more, you'll get more grace. No way. Same here, talking about infant baptism. Look over in Ezekiel chapter 18.
Come on, bro.
Actually, you know what? Go to Colossians chapter 2. My bad. Colossians chapter 2. Let me show you this first. I love this scripture. I'm actually going to read verse 11 and 12 to you. Again, we add this to the other scriptures we've already looked at. Scriptures don't contradict each other. They've got to all fit together.
Right.
Well, look here in verse 11. chapter 2 of Colossians. In him, Jesus, you were also circumcised in the putting off of your sinful nature. Not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised Jesus from the dead. Is that incredible, you saw?
Yeah.
Now, we're talking about circumcision. Okay? You know what that is, right? Yeah, I know what that is. Okay. The cutting off of the baby, the male baby's foreskin. And I saw them do this to my son. It was painful. Oh, it's hard to watch. Painful for me. He doesn't remember it, but I can't forget it. You know what I'm talking about? Now, it's not talking about a physical circumcision here. It's talking about a spiritual circumcision. Not done by a doctor, but done by who, he saw?
Christ.
Well, it says here, by the hands of Christ. Done by Christ. Not the hands of man. So, Jesus himself is going to perform a circumcision here. We're not cutting off the foreskin. What are we cutting off? The sinful nature. So, this is incredible.
Yeah.
Jesus himself will come into your life and cut off your sinful nature. All that stuff we read about. When does he do this? Says here, having been buried with him in baptism.
Amen.
Then that go right what we looked at in Romans.
Yep.
It's incredible. So it's not just a symbol. When you die to yourself and you go under that water saying, Jesus is Lord, he doesn't send some angel to get it done. He doesn't send some trusted servant. Jesus himself takes your sin away. Because it was him himself who died for you on the cross.
Right.
Is that awesome?
Yeah.
Or what? And then, I usually have to say, I like to add a little humor, a little sugar to help that thing go down. So I say, what do you do when you take that baby's first circumcision there? What do you do with that foreskin after you circumcise him?
Toss it.
You mean you don't bronze it, put it on the mantle? You know, baby's first foreskin there? Little trophy.
No,
you get rid of that stuff. You don't ever want to see that again. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
What happens when Jesus cuts your sin away?
Throw it away.
He gets rid of it.
Amen.
The Psalm teaches it's taken as far as the east is from the west from you.
Amen.
Is that awesome?
Yeah.
And when does it happen, Esau? When you're buried in baptism.
Amen.
And there's more. Having been raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised Christ from the dead. How did Christ get raised from the dead? Remember we read earlier? God raised him. God took a body that was dead, that was decaying, that was 3 days gone, and revived it, and breathed life into it, and raised him from the dead. That's what God does for you.
Right.
We've done all that sin. We have hurt God. We have separated ourselves from God. We go into that water. Miracle. God takes it away.
Yeah.
The very power that raised Jesus from the dead, the same power, is active in your life, Esau.
Amen.
To raise you to a new life.
Amen.
Forgiving your sin. But there's one key thing that activates that power. What is it?
Your faith.
Your faith. Whose faith? Your faith.
Right.
Otherwise, hey, you ever been swimming? You went under the water? Brother, you're forgiven. No. But you go under that water with faith that Christ himself, while you're under there, is going to cut your sin away and raise you to new life.
Amen.
You come up, man.
Yeah.
And that's your faith. Can a baby do that, Esau? No way. Whose faith is it? It's the parents' faith. Bringing the baby. Go over to Ezekiel chapter 18.
Come on.
You really got to nail this here. Ezekiel 18. And again, I like to read one extra scripture here, 19 and 20. This one scripture does away with this false teaching of infant baptism. You know, it stems from the false doctrine of original sin. It was never taught in the Bible, but around the 3rd century, Pope Siricius started teaching a doctrine called original sin. Excuse me. And so, when you're born, You're born with the original sin of Adam on you. Therefore, you're born with Adam's sin. Therefore, you're separated from God. And instead of teaching the truth about how to get forgiven and making a decision to die with Christ, they just start baptizing babies. Right? And that's about 549 A.D. became popular as a church doctrine and infant baptism. In Ezekiel 18, this one scripture makes it clear that that is not what's true. Verse 19, yet you ask, why does the Son not share the guilt of the Father, since the Son has done what is just and right and has been careful to keep all my decrees? He will surely live. The soul who sins is the one who will die. The Son will not share the guilt of the Father, nor will the Father share the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. Esau, if my dad beats my mother, and I grew up seeing that, am I guilty of beating my mother? No, I'm not guilty of my father's sin.
Right.
He beat my mother, he's guilty. Now I could have consequences and scars from that sin, but I'm not guilty of it.
Yeah.
Now if I grow up and I beat my wife, now I'm guilty.
Right. Yeah, right.
If my parents bring me as a baby to baptize me by their faith, am I saved through their faith?
No.
No. Not to mention all the other problems with baby baptism. No, it's my faith that's going to save me. It's your faith that will activate the power of God in your life.
Amen.
Soul of sins is the one who will die. The one who has faith in Christ, repents, and baptized is the one whose sins will be forgiven.
Amen.
One more thing, Revelation chapter 3.
Come on, bro.
There's one other very popular false doctrine. And again, Jesus has strong condemnation for traditions that supersede the Word of God. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. In fact, Esau, this is the one that fooled you, going back to our timeline. It says here, in Revelation 3:20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. And they take this scripture, Esau, and say, see, Jesus is standing at the door of your heart. He's knocking. Anybody home? Jesus here. Can I come in and eat? I'm hungry. I'm messing around a little bit, but they say, here's Jesus knocking on the door. He wants to come in. And if you just say this prayer, God, come in my heart, Jesus, and you'll be saved. You'll be forgiven. If you just open the door, he'll come in and he'll eat with you. And they take this out of context and say that it's a scripture how to be saved. Now, I want you to look back at me, verse 15. It says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. This is something Jesus wrote to the church at Laodicea. It's not written to non-Christians about how to be saved.
Yeah.
It's written to Christians who've done everything we've studied up to this point, but they were no longer hot, full of zeal for God.
Yeah.
They know what you know. They know they put Jesus on the cross. They know they sinned against Him. They're cut to the heart. They're repentant. But now they're lukewarm about what they're doing. How can we ever get lukewarm about this? And Jesus says, man, you're lukewarm. You're not. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. This is not a scripture, Esau, about how to get saved by just praying some easy little prayer. This is a scripture about even after you do what's right, you repent, you're baptized, you still got to stay hot. You've got to remember the truth and live according to it. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
So they take it out of context and make it some easy salvation. You just pray and you're saved. And this was never even taught until the early 1800s in America.
Yeah.
I have an analogy I think can help you with this. Let's say, Esau, you and I are talking, and you get mad about what I'm teaching here. And we get in a fight. And you punch me in the face and give me a bloody nose. And you walk out mad. And you get almost home and you're like, Man, I probably shouldn't have punched the preacher in the face. That's probably bad. I better add that to my sins that I committed. Yeah.
Amen.
And you're truly sorry. And you come back to me and you say, Chris, I'm really sorry. Please forgive me. Are you forgiven upon asking? Shaking your head, no.
No.
Who did you hurt? Me. You're asking for forgiveness. Who's it up to forgive you? Me.
Yeah.
I may say, hey, no problem, Esau. I'll pay my hospital bill and I'll forgive you. So, hey, I'll forgive you, but there's something you need to do.
Yeah.
And I will forgive you. And it's up to you to go pay the hospital bill or not. God is the one we hurt by nailing His Son to the cross.
Yeah.
He is so prideful and arrogant of us. See, just, well, you know what? I've lived all my life putting Jesus on the cross, but now I've decided to be different. I'm sincere. God, please forgive me. And just upon asking, you're forgiven. No. God's the one we hurt. And God says, you know what? I've been longing to forgive you all your life. Now that you know the truth, do what my Son did. Die, be buried, and raised.
Yep.
Repent and be baptized.
Amen.
And I'll forgive you.
Yeah.
Amen.
That's up to us to do.
Right.
What do you ask?
Right.
Now, that's one piece of homework for you here, Esau. And you suggest to the individual that they go and they really think about the sins they've committed after this study. And, you know, some people say write a list down. I tend to tell people just to really pray about their sins and get in touch with them. And when we come back together, we're gonna confess more deeply to each other in an upcoming study. And it's going to be confidential. But we got to get really in touch with how sinful we really are.
Yeah.
Because He who's been forgiven much, loves much. You with me?
Yeah.
And it's important that we talk about that. But now, Esau, you know the good news. You know exactly what you need to do in order to be in the light. What do you want to do? I want to get baptized. I want as soon as possible. I want to get baptized. So that miracle can happen. And I believe Jesus will take my sin away. Amen. It doesn't take long. You know, the longest person in the Bible, conversion, was the Apostle Paul. You know, a lot of the scripture we read tonight were his.
Yeah.
It took him 3 whole days to get baptized. He had been murdering people, murdering Christians, just because they loved Jesus. So he had a lot to repent of. Just took him 3 days.
Yeah.
It's Wednesday. Hey, by the weekend, you'd be my brother.
There you go.
It doesn't take long.
Amen.
You shall repent and be baptized.